Commit this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are indeed not a dead God, not a God of yesterday only, not a God of tomorrow only, but Lord, you're a God of today also. And Lord, many, all of us can testify to that reality that you are working in our lives. You have been doing miracles. Lord, some are spectacular and some we might take for granted. But Lord, the very reality that we can sit here, we can stand here and breathe. Lord, we can worship you, Lord, is evidence of your goodness towards us. Lord, your word says your mercies are new to us every single morning. And so, Father, we rejoice in this day. Lord, we thank you, God, for your presence. And Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to continue to work in us. Continue to touch our hearts. Lord, continue to touch those areas inside of us, oh God, which we are afraid to open up to you. But Lord, I pray that your light would shine and that the darkness in those areas of our lives, oh God, would flee as your presence comes in, oh God. Father, we ask this morning to continue to minister to us, even through the ministry of your word. Father, I yield myself to you, Lord. And Lord, I ask you, oh God, to speak through me to your people. But Lord, I also ask you to speak apart from me. That no one would leave here, O God, without hearing from you, O God. And so, Lord, I pray that even through the ministry of your word, that Christ would be seen and Christ alone would be glorified. Lord, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and all of God's people said, and amen. Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. And now we are continuing this series in John's Gospel, looking at the seven signs that John recalls that Jesus did. This is part four of the series. I've entitled this morning's message, The Sovereignty of God. Last week, we looked at the second and third sign, but we end up looking at the third sign, which is a man who was healed by that pool who had been there for 38 years. And I just want to read some scriptures from John 5. I didn't feel as if I completed what I need to share about that miracle. So from John 5... I want to read from verse 9. It says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but now he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus gave them this answer. Verily, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So this is picking up at the end part of this miracle. The man had been sick for 38 years, which most of us realize is a long time. It's almost like a generation. He perhaps could have become comfortable in his sickness, and Christ came to him and asked him this very weird question, do you want to get well? And we talked about that last week, that sometimes people don't really want to get well. And this man started to make excuses, but Christ saw in his heart that he wanted to get well, and so Christ said to him, arise, pick up your mat and walk. And the man stood up, and that moment he was healed, and then he picked up his mat and started to walk. And it's important for us to realize that, you know, here is Jesus telling the man to do something that was unlawful according to the oral law of the Pharisees. They have made up all these additional things to help people initially to obey the Sabbath law, but it became burdensome. And Christ, there's something about him. He just doesn't fit into how I see many leaders function today, many pastors function today. Because, you know, it goes on later to say that he kept on healing people on the Sabbath, and he knows it irritated the Pharisees, and he kept on doing it. And In Ozark here, people say practically like unrenness to himself. You know, he's like, he just wanted to nudge those Pharisees each time, because being the type of person he was, he could have healed him on the next day, on the first day of the week. He could have healed him on the Sunday. He could have said, come back tomorrow and I'll heal you. But he chose not to, because he wanted people to realize that even though the Sabbath is here, God is still working. That the Sabbath doesn't mean that God stops doing miracles and stops intervening in the lives of people. Really, the Sabbath means that we have ceased from our own works and we are allowing God to fulfill his will and his purposes in our lives. And so he purposefully and deliberately healed people on the Sabbath, even when it irritated the Pharisees and the scribes. Most pastors today would have said to the man, you know what, it's creating too much problems amongst the church people. Why don't you just come back tomorrow morning and I can pray for you I can come up to the altar, I can pray for you then, and you'll get healed, because God is always available to heal. Because, you know, most pastors want to please people, but Christ didn't come to please people, he came to please his Father. And so he said to the disciples, I only do what I see my Father doing. In other words, this is what the Father wants to have done on the Sabbath, and I'm going to be obedient to the Father rather than try to please people. And so he went on healing people on the Sabbath, and he deliberately broke the Sabbath law. But he wanted the disciples out of this miracle to understand that as you walk and as you live, you need to walk and live doing what you see the Father doing and saying what you hear the Father saying. And nothing else really matters. I don't think you get that. Nothing else really matters that we might do or say unless it's what God is doing and what God is saying. Everything else is useless and will fall by the wayside or lead people astray. All we need to do is to hear what God is saying and say it. And see what God is doing and do it. That's all he calls us to do. Nothing else. And he was trying to teach his disciples this lesson by healing this man on the Sabbath. Trying to teach you and me this lesson. That we are called to walk, Paul put it this way, to be led by the Spirit. We are called to live by the Spirit. And you're going to see this happens time and time again in John's Gospel. The other thing that these two miracles do, the one that is going to come after this, it shows you and me the sovereignty of God. The first two miracles, we had Mary intervening. We had this Father come intervening for his son, interceding. People got involved and got Christ's attention and he intervened. With these two, it's different. Christ takes the initiative and comes to the pool and sees the man there and heals him. The man doesn't even know who it was. The supernatural intervention of God in the circumstance. And Jesus uses this miracle to try and teach his disciples who he really is. And so he deliberately identifies the Father as his own Father. Verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I'm working too. For this reason, they tried to kill him all the more. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. If he had said, our Father, it perhaps would not be as bad, but he was saying, my Father, making it very personal. And for the Pharisees and the scribes, that meant that Jesus was identifying himself with God and making himself out to be equal with God. And that's what John wants us to understand, that Jesus Christ, he lived as a man, completely as a man, but he was also completely God. And he makes it clear time and time again. And through this miracle, Jesus tries to help his disciples to realize that I am Emmanuel. I am God who has come in the flesh. And so he goes on in verse 21 and says, as a father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the son gives life to whom he pleases. So the same way which the father functions, that's how the son comes and he functions. The father, the Jews understood that God was the one who's going to judge on that final day. And now Jesus comes and says, no. He has passed all judgment over to me, the son. Making him again himself out to be equal with the father. I function the same way in which the father functions. Verse 23 says, all may honor the son just as they honor the father. Whoever does not honor the son does not honor the father. Again, something that would irritate the scribes and the Pharisees. To honor you means that I'm honoring the Father. And if I don't honor you, I'm not honoring the Father. And Christ is like, yep, you got it. And it's very important for us to see that. So when we spend time here worshiping in Christ, we're also worshiping the Father. It's part of the Godhead. And he accepts worship. Christ accepts worship and he expects us to worship him. And he goes on to say that he who would hear his word and believe will have life just as the Father gives life. Verse 26 of John 5 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." I don't think you understand what that means. One of the definitions of what it is to be God is to be self-existent. That's what gives the evolutionist problems when we tell them, listen, to be God, it means that you don't need for somebody else to exist, for you to exist. You are self-existent in and of yourself. And from that place, you give life to the rest of us. And Jesus is now coming and saying, just as the Father is self-existent in himself, has life within himself, so the Son has life within himself. I and the Father are one. That's why John started his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Trying to help his readers to realize who Jesus really is. He's God incarnate. And he gives life because he has life in himself. And anyone who comes to know him and believe in him will experience this life. And throughout John's gospel, he's talking about this life. And John 10, he goes on to say, I've come that he might have life and life more abundantly. And that abundant life is more than material things. It's talking about a certain type of walk with God, a certain type of experience and encounter with God. That he wants us to have here in this life, not waiting until they die to get to heaven. He has called us to live this abundant life here and now, a life by the Spirit. Where the supernatural becomes normal. Where it's because you see what the Father is doing and you're doing it, so it becomes normal, it becomes natural. And it becomes an exciting life. You see, we become bored when we start to live life according to how the rest of the world is living life. But when you live life of how God wants you to live life, there's no boredom. There's just excitement. He's like, Lord, what are you going to do today? And so Jesus used that miracle to try and teach those who are around who he really was. That he's God himself. Now to the next miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 men. John chapter 6. Verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So remember we said, John says that these signs are written so we might believe in Christ. And he makes it clear here that one of the signs he's talking about is the healing of the sick. And the crowd, they are following Christ because he's healing the sick. It's part of what's supposed to accompany the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went on to say to his disciples that these very works I do, greater works than these you shall do because I go to the Father. And so the people are following him because of the healing of the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, this is the NIV, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a little bite." Just a little bite. One was a little. You know, when you go to these fast food places and they have the little thing they call, I don't know, sliders or whatever it is, it's like a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place and they sat down about... I want to make sure we're all seeing the same thing. About 5,000 men. I don't know. Which, it says the men sat down. Okay, I want to make sure we're reading the same thing. Because, you know. Now, why is it important? Because There were more than just men there. How do I know? There was like a boy there with his fish. Right? It says it's right there in the passage. So there's more than just men there. If there's one boy, guess what? There are more children there. And we know from Luke's gospel that the women also accompanied the men many times when Jesus was ministering. But in those days, they only counted the men. So you can take it, you can figure it out for yourself. If there are 5,000 men, I suspect there are at least another 5,000 women. And if there are men and women, they're going to have, look at in this church, you can't see how many children you have. You're going to have at least another 5,000 children, minimum. So you have at least 15,000 people who are going to be fed. I mean, that's a large crowd. That's enough to make anybody panic. I mean, they're hungry. They tell me hungry people are sometimes angry people. So Jesus saw the crowd coming. And Jesus said to the disciples, what are we going to do? What are you going to do about these people? And Philip is like, Lord, 200 denarii, that's what it says in the original, which really, a denarii is a day's wage. And so it's at least 8 months' wages. It's not going to be enough to give each one of these people like a slider. That's what Philip is saying. He didn't even have a smartphone to calculate it. He's like, looking at this crowd, it's not going to be enough, Lord. But it says, the Bible says, Jesus asked this question to test them. Do you have it in your Bible? Because he knew what he was about to do, or what he would do. That's verse 6. He asks only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Friends, it seems to me that there are times when God will ask us questions. He already knows what he's going to do, but he's asking you and me questions. I can imagine, but Lord, he's asking me what we're going to do about these people. They're not following me. They're not coming because of me. They're coming because of you. Well, what are you going to do, Philip? As I was reading this, I started to reflect upon the Old Testament where, you know, the prophet is there in Ezekiel, in the Valley of Dry Bones, and the Lord asked him, can these bones live? How many know that the Lord asks us some very difficult questions sometimes? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel is like, Lord, you know. And I suspect Philip must have been saying, Lord, you better come up with something because I don't know how you're going to feed these people. And Jesus kept the thing close to his breast. He knew what he was about to do. Friends, can I tell you, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, God knows what he wants to do. God has a plan. He's not caught by surprise. He's not like, where did these people come from? No, he knows what he's going to do. And sometimes we don't realize that he already knows you're stuck in the circumstance. He already knows that you need a miracle. He knows you don't have enough to feed your family. He knows you can't pay the rent. He knows what's happening. Don't panic. He knows. So many people pray from a place of panic, a place of fear. Lord, this person has been diagnosed with cancer. Lord, he can't die because if he dies, who's going to take care of his family? Who's going to take care of his kids? And they're praying from a place of fear rather than a place of faith. You see, a place of faith declares God's will and God's purposes and doesn't take into regard the negative possibilities. Who cares about the negative possibilities? God is about to do something. He's about to intervene in the circumstance. He's telling me that it won't be enough, just a little slider for each. You don't understand the God you serve. As you read on, you're going to realize they had more than enough. Jesus knew what he wanted to do, what he was going to do. And my belief, friends, is that God has called us to live at that place. Where when the Lord says, so Joe Cameron, what are you going to do? I'm going to say, Lord, you know. Lord, I know you have a plan. So let's talk about, just share your plan with me. I'm your friend. John goes on to say, we are his friends. So just share your plan with me. I need to see what you're doing so I can also do it. I need to hear what you're saying so I can also say it. You see, my plan is not going to be sufficient. My plan is going to fall short by a whole heap. So I need to hear what is his plans. And so when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, Lord, what are your plans for today? Because if I want to have a successful day, it must be a day when I fulfill what God says. I don't want to come up to my to-do list, and at the end of the day, I miss what God wanted me to do. I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, lead me by your Spirit. You says, your sons and your daughters shall be led by the Spirit. It's a life by the Spirit, and that's when we see miracles occur. So it says he asked him only to test him. Only to test him. Some of the circumstances you're in, God is just testing you and testing me to see how are we going to respond. Are we going to say, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let heaven come to earth and bring about a change in the circumstance. So they found a little boy with his little lunch. And as I'm reading, I'm thinking, there must be other little boys that had lunch, and perhaps the other boys ate their lunch early. The one little boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish, and these big guys come and take away my lunch that my mother fixed for me, saying the master have need of it, or something of the sort. But the little boy was willing to give up his lunch, and Christ took that little and fed 15 to 20,000 people. Verse 11. Then, it said, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks. He always gives thanks for us. And distributed to those who were seated. I don't know if your Bible have this, but mine have it. To those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. In other words, they got seconds and thirds. As much as they wanted. They ate till they were full. They were satisfied, it says in Mark's gospel. So this Jesus, I don't know which one you serve, but the one that I serve is the one that says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. You have more than enough until you're satisfied. No little sliders. Perhaps some Hardee's type stuff they get. I don't know. But it's more than enough for them to eat, for there to be leftovers. In other words, they're so full, I can't eat anymore, so I have to leave some. I don't know where you are living, but when you're living an abundant life, that's how God works. When he took them through the wilderness, he was trying to teach them to live by just trusting him daily. And when he took them into the promised land, he says, you're going to have more than enough. So when you get prosperous, don't forget that it's I who have caused you to be prosperous. It's a more than enough type of God.
That's right.
So verse 12 says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. And again, you know, the Lord doesn't want anything to be wasted. So he gives them more than enough, but he doesn't want to stay there and waste. So collect it. I don't know what they did with what they collect. Perhaps they took it into town and gave it to the poor. I don't know. But whatever God gives us, he doesn't want us just to waste the resources. He wants it to be used to touch the lives of others. But he doesn't want us to live such a life that we can hardly make it. He wants it. In other words, he wants us to be his trophies. He can show us off to the world, oh, look at how I take care of my own. Oh, help us. Verse 14. After the people saw the signs Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now we read this and many of us, it just goes over our head. They saw, in other words, the people who ate and were full, they realized, but this is a miracle. Where did all this food come from? He doesn't have any truck back there. There's no convoy of hope back there providing with any food to feed 15,000 people. So they themselves realized, but this is a miracle. This is supernatural. Supernaturally, God has provided for us. So you know what? This guy must be the prophet. Which prophet? The prophet. You see, you have to go back to Deuteronomy. You have to go back to Moses. In Deuteronomy, Moses says that the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like myself unto you. You know what Moses did? The Lord did through Moses? They fed 2 million people. 2 million people they fed with food every day for 40 years. You know that? Every day for 40 years, through Moses, God fed 2 million people. So if you think feeding 15,000 is anything, the people know in their history, no, our God can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But Moses said that God's going to raise up a prophet like me unto you. So the people thought, this must be the prophet. This must be the one who's coming to lead us. Just like Moses was our leader, let's come and make this man king. He's going to meet all of our needs. He's going to set up stuff. All of our people are no longer going to be hungry. He's going to be our king. Man. But they didn't realize, no, listen. This provision is supposed to teach you a lesson. Oh, there's so much packed into this. Help us, Lord. In the world, let me try and simplify it. Jesus still meets the needs of all of his people. That's Philippians. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. So he still meets all of our needs. As we come to him, he still supernaturally meets all of our needs. But he didn't come to be established at that time as some political leader. They wanted to make him into a political leader to overthrow the Romans. And he's not interested in that at that point in time. He's coming back to do that. Don't get me wrong. The kingdom of God shall be established and he shall rule from Jerusalem. That is going to happen. But this time around, he came to make a way for you and I to enter into the kingdom. And he's given us a glimpse into the supernatural way in which God works. And so he uses this miracle as a way of saying to them, listen, what you really need is a true food. And he says, the true food is my flesh and my blood. You don't believe me? Let's read it. Skip down in chapter 6, down to verse 26. John 6, 26. Jesus answered, "Why? Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your full." So they're looking for him because they're like, this guy can meet all of our physical needs. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is a real food and my blood is a real drink." And so he did that miracle. And out of that miracle, it becomes a teachable moment. And he's trying to teach them some spiritual truth. And he's saying, you eat this, but you're going to hungry again. But if you eat from me, my flesh and my blood, you shall never hunger nor thirst again. Feed on me and you'll have life. I am the living bread that has come down. Eat of me and you'll experience this eternal life, this quality type of life. That's what he's trying to teach them. So yeah, you can eat and you're satisfied for now, but 4 hours later you're hungry. But when you feed on me, you'll never hunger. When you drink of me, you'll never thirst. And so he does the miracle and uses it as a launching pad, as a segue into teaching them about spiritual truth. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. And whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so he's helping them to understand. Moses did that and I just did that, but that's temporary stuff. You need to eat of me and drink of me. And they didn't understand. They were like, this man is calling us into cannibalism. I mean, what are you talking about? But some got it. How do I know? Because after some of these people left, Jesus said to the disciples, "Are you going to leave also?" And they said to him, "Whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, the disciples understood that he wasn't talking about his physical body, but he was talking about feeding on him, feeding on his word, fellowshipping with him, becoming one with him, allowing him to indwell us. And that's why he experienced this quality type of life. Living on him, feeding, supping with him, delighting yourself in him. John 6:63, it says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. And so Christ was teaching them that, feed on me. Friends, you and I have been called to feed on the Lord, to live in his presence, to spend time in his word, to sup with him, to drink from him, to experience spiritual life. That's what's more important than the physical stuff all around us. The physical things he'll take care of. But he has called us to go after him, to experience him, to encounter him, to have his word dwelling inside of us. It says in John 15, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you shall ask whatever you will and shall be done. And so he's called us that place of abiding, that place of fellowship, that place of supping with him. And as we do that, we experience life inside of us. Yeah. Things start to change. Yeah. And you walk and you talk and you function and see things differently. Because I know you're walking as one who has experienced in this life that's just flowing out. It says, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke here of the Spirit.
Yes.
It's John. So John is talking about a life by the Spirit of Almighty God. When we hear God speak and we speak the very same word, the Spirit of God acts and miracles occur.
Hallelujah.
And so he says, work not just for material things, but go after the real things, the real life. It becomes work, you know why? It says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It becomes work because you have to take some effort. You have to take some time to spend with him. And sometimes the flesh doesn't want to. Sometimes the flesh will cause it to even fall asleep. And sometimes the devil will come along and say, see, you're not really serious about God. How could you fall asleep if you were serious about God? I don't know if you ever had it, but the devil does that to me from time to time. And I'm like, devil, get thee behind me. I'm going to go after him tomorrow. I fall asleep today. I'm going to wake up again tomorrow and go after him again.
Amen.
Amen. There's no life away from him. So I might as well go after the true life. I might as well drink from him. So that he can transform me and change me. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Friends, let me explain. John says it another way in John 8. All this comes to John's gospel because John is about this life thing. John says to those who believe, if you continue in my word, what is going to happen? If you continue my word, the word is going to make you free. That's what he says, John 8, 31 and 32. So as we sup with him, as we continue with him, as we hear his word and cause his word to become a part of us, of us, what happens? We experience more and more freedom. All of a sudden, things start to break off our lives. And we come to a new place of victory. And we never realize how we got here. They used to have a problem with anger. But as you spend time with the Lord broke off this anger thing from off of your life. And now you find yourself experiencing more and more victory. And you can't even explain it. When did I stop having a struggle? I don't know. But somewhere along the line, that thing broke off my life. And I'm walking in a different place with the Lord. Because his word has become a part of me. Because I'm living off his word. And I'm causing his word to become really flesh and bone to my body. And it therefore brings me to a new place. I'm a new person. I'm a new man. Oh Lord, help us. John 8, 31. To the Jews who believed, Jesus says, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free or set you free according to some translations. Let us stand. So what Jesus here is doing and teaching the people around is that, listen, there's another way in which God will meet all of your needs. And that way comes out of putting first the Lord himself, supping with him, spending time with him, having his word abide inside of us, because God is going to take care of the other stuff. And Matthew puts it this way, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be added unto you and unto me. So I don't need to focus on the stuff. I focus upon him, trying to get to know him better, trying to get to understand him more. So that when he asks me the question, what are you going to do? I'm going to like, Lord, you already have a plan. What is your plan? So that I'm not in the place of panic. I'm not praying from panic. I'm praying from what is heaven saying? What is heaven doing? Jesus taught the disciples to pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God has a plan in heaven. And he's saying we need to pray to release God's plan that is in heaven upon earth. God's will to be established on earth, for heaven to encounter earth and to bring about a change. Heaven has no shortage. Heaven could feed 2 million people for 40 years. Heaven has no shortage. So no matter what your need is, heaven has no shortage. If your need is for physical healing, heaven has no shortage. It's for material stuff, or there's our abundance. There's no shortage. If it's for a miracle, there's no shortage. That's what God specializes in. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You've walked away from the Lord and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand. Somebody who needs to recommit themselves to Christ or give yourself to him for the first time. Anybody in this house? I see a couple. I see one hand there. Anybody else that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? There's a God who lives in a different realm from you and me, and he's calling you and I to live from that realm. We are supposed to be seated in that realm and function from that realm. And therefore the natural becomes okay and the supernatural becomes normal. It's normal to see God provide. It's normal for miracles to occur. Because I'm watching what he's doing and I'm just flowing with him. I'm being led by his spirit. And so maybe there's somebody else, just saying, Joe Campbell, even though I prayed earlier, there's still something that is of great concern to me. Would someone pray with me? I'm going to ask us to raise your hand. Maybe there's a circumstance where you need to see the supernatural intervention of God in a very obvious way, where people around can see that this is God, just like they saw with the feeding of the 5,000. They saw that this is something out of the ordinary. This must be the prophet. Anybody else? You need to see God's intervention in your circumstance in that way. Friends, can I tell you, it's an exciting life. Look at the life of Jesus. Does he look like he had time to be bored? He had no time to be bored because he was being led by the Spirit of God. Do the apostles look like they had time to be bored? An exciting life. Let's just take the hand of your neighbor. And let's just pray for your neighbor. Let's just pray that God will bring them into a larger place of understanding than where they're at. A larger place, a place where they can see the Father working even more clearly. They can hear his voice more clearly than before. That God will lift us from this place of faith we are at and bring us to a higher place. Where when he asks us, what are you going to do? We say, Lord, we know you already have a plan. Let it be done. Let heaven come to earth. Let's just pray one for another, that God would increase our faith and bring us to a new place, that our eyes will be open to see new things. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you are indeed a supernatural God. That, Lord, for you, the supernatural is normal. That's where you live. That's who you are. Lord, we thank you, God, that meeting our physical needs is no big deal to you, Lord. You do that easily. But Lord, we thank you that you have called us to go beyond just having our physical needs met. Lord, you have called us into a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst, a spiritual walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning that, Lord, you might increase our appetite for you. That, Lord, you might increase our desire for you. That, Lord, you might open our eyes, oh God, as we spend time with you, oh God, to see truth coming to us from your word. That, Father, we might find, oh God, as your word becomes a part of us, we might find ourselves experiencing more and more freedom. And we might find our faith, oh God, growing. Father, I pray, oh God, that people might look on and they might marvel because we are not the same that we were 5 months ago because of the change you're working inside of us. And so, Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have called us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we know, God, without any doubt, that you have already promised to meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And Lord, when you meet our needs, oh God, you do a good job. Lord, you give us more than we need. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are that type of God when you take care of us. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, oh God, and as we encounter people, may we go, oh God, with the message of a God who gives life and life more abundantly. Father, may we help people to see that you're a God who cares about us even more than we care about ourselves. Lord, may we see that you're a God who's not stingy, but a God who loves us and a God who calls us into fellowship with him, a God who calls us his friends. And so, Father God, this morning we worship you. Lord, this morning we declare that you are a good, good Father, that you are our Father. And that you take care of us, and we are your children. And you have authorized us to function in the earth and see your kingdom be established. And so we worship you. Lord, go with us. May your spirit continue to rest upon us. May we see more of your authority flowing through us. And so, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.